Amen, amen. Thank you so very much, Mel. Thank you. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Okay, good. All right. Keturah's here. There it is, yes. It's wonderful to have that distinctive voice. Thank you, thank you. Amen, amen. I feel good now. Thank you. In the fast-paced society in which we live, we find that people are more busier than they've ever been in their lives, yet they're very easily accessible. We have cell phones and tablets that are packed with social media networks. We have Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter. We have productivity suites. We have Word and Pages. We have PowerPoint and Keynote. Not to mention that we have text messaging and email and scanning and faxing all in the palm of our hands so that people can reach us at a given moment. And yes, there are still some who have the good old-fashioned day planner so they can write down all their things to keep their schedules on track so that they don't miss any appointments at all. And in fact, we have bitten off more than we can chew, and we are attempting to chew it. Because long gone are the days when at the spur of the moment you can call someone up and invite them to lunch or say, let's take a trip. Because those days are gone. No, not any longer. Now everything must be scheduled. Everything has to be written down. Everything has to have an appointment before we can get it done. That's just the busy life that we have. And in fact, this not a free moment lifestyle has not stopped with the adults. Even children have event-filled days. After school, there's library time, then football and basketball and soccer and swimming. Then they have music lessons. There's piano and trumpet and guitar and violin and harp, and the list goes on and on and on. We have a given time for everything. In fact, we have daily schedules, and if it's not on our schedule, you know, it really doesn't get done. It doesn't take place. It's just overlooked. We have it everything. In fact, we have a time for morning exercise and showering and breakfast. We have lunch time and work time, family time and personal time. We have bedtime, and then the rat race starts all over again because it's a brand new day. In fact, we are so busy and our lives are so filled that it is not an accident. It's not an accident. It's by design. It's a design of the devil himself. It is a plan designed to keep us so busy that we feel we have no time left to do one more thing in our lives. In fact, he sees to it. He makes sure that we always feel that we have enough time to do whatever it is that's not going to lead us closer to Christ, but we don't have one extra minute to pray or to study or to visit or, as someone left me, or to pass out a tract. He makes sure our days are so packed, and it's not by accident. And if somehow we do it, when we think about it, we're so tired that we just don't have time anymore. We say, I'm just too tired to do that now. It really is no wonder that we fall asleep when we pray. It's not by accident. It's by design. And so one college student figured it out. He decided that, you know, I need to be time efficient. I need to make sure that I have everything done. And so he sat down and he typed out his prayers. He printed it off. He tacked it on the wall next to his bed. And at night when he knelt down to pray, he would simply do this. There it is, God. Amen. And he got in the bed and he would go to sleep. You see, the devil wants to make sure that we are so consumed with the affairs of this life that we don't stop to think about our relationship with Jesus. He wants to make sure that we are so filled that we say there's no more space for me to talk and have time with Jesus. And so it is that many of us are on the go, and we forget that with Jesus in the family, we truly can have a happy, happy home. So our text for consideration this morning is Luke chapter 2, verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days and they returned, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his wife knew not of it. For the next few moments, we just want to talk about, with Jesus in the family, a happy, happy home. Won't you pray with me? Father, we thank you now for reminding us of this season of relationships. And most of all, to have the relationship with you, dear God, and with your son, Jesus. Bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We find in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 17, that the Bible teaches us that this was the first of three required festivals that men were supposed to attend. The three festivals were the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Passover commemorated the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt's oppression. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible teaches us that the Passover typified the Messiah, which was the hope of his coming that bound nations and generations together throughout all of time. We learned that from this festival that they were attending at the time of Jesus when they left him there. Well, according to Jewish reckoning, a boy was considered to be 12 years old at his 11th birthday. You got that one? He turned 11, they said, you're 12. That really messes up kids' minds. He turned 11, and you're 12. And he stayed 12 until his 12th birthday. Now, when a boy turned 12, he was confirmed as a son of the law. Now, the 12th year in the Jewish culture is really an important year because it is from childhood to youth, and it is the year of Bar Mitzvah, a boy's 13th birthday. And in Bible times, on that 13th birthday in that year, they would take the young boys to the temple to learn by the great, be taught by the great teachers and of the great scholars. And thus, this is how we find Jesus now in the temple with the teachers, because it was around that time and he was to be taken there. So let's look at verse 43. Verse 43 says that as they were finished all that they were doing, they were on their way home and Jesus was not with them. I don't know if you've ever been left before. Anybody ever been left before? I was about 5 or 6 and my dad took me off to the playground and our neighbor from upstairs was with us and I was going between the two of them. Just back and forth between the two of them because I was having a good time just playing back and forth between the two of them. And when I thought it was time to leave, I went back to my dad and he wasn't there. So I went back to the neighbor and the neighbor wasn't there. I realized they left me. So there I was, this little tyke about 5 years old, walking down a major street. And somebody saw me and said, you're so-and-so's son. And I said, yeah, where are you going? I'm on my way home. So they said, you mind if I walk with you? Wasn't it great that they didn't say, let me take you home? Because it was obvious I knew how to get home because I was on my way there. I was smart. I was five. I get home. My mother says, oh, you go in the back room. My dad comes in. She says, where's Brian? Oh, he's with Linda. Okay, Linda comes and says, where's Brian? He's with his dad. And they looked at each other, and they're like, oh, no, we have messed up. And then I come walking out the room, and they figured something out. I don't know. I don't think my father got to take me to the park anymore after that. You're not going to ever leave my son again anywhere. But they left Jesus. How can you leave Jesus? This text teaches us several important things. One, you need to always check to make sure Jesus is with you. Then, you need to make sure you're not going some places that you shouldn't be going, because the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but it's the way of ends of destruction. So how do I check? Here we go. Here's how you check. Number one, stop and pray. Check and direct your path. Make sure that God is ordering your steps in whatever it is that you're going to do. Stop and pray. A writer made it clear. He said to this in his writing, I woke up one morning and I had so many things to do, I didn't take time to pray. As I continued through the day, it was like Murphy's Law. You know, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. Somebody's had Murphy's Day, huh? Yeah, they had one of those days. At the end of the day, I asked the Lord, why did I have such a terrible day? He said, my child, you didn't take time to pray. Well, the next morning I got up, I was so rushed, I didn't take time to pray. I had a flat tire on the way to work. The boss chewed me out when I got there. I got a ticket on the way home, and I burned the dinner on top of that. At the end of the day, I sat down and said, Lord, why did I have such a terrible day? And he said to me, my child, you didn't take time to pray. Well, I woke up the next morning having so many things to do. I was about to rush off on my way when I realized I had to take time to pray. My friends, no matter how full your agenda, no matter how busy your schedule, no matter how many things you have on your to-do list, do not be rushed.
You see, don't be rushed. You may be like this. Do like the song says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to him, you will be your friends, and his conduct and his likeness is what they will see in your life. So in addition to stopping and praying, we also need to do this. We need to ask him and don't tell him. Ask him and don't tell him. You see, because your plans may be good. You may have a very detailed schedule. It may be efficient, but they may be in the wrong order. We need to do as the song says, order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me, guide me every day. Send your anointing spirit, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Yes, my friends, take time to be holy. Let him be your guide and run not before him, whatever betide. But that's not all we need to do. The third thing that we need to do is we need to follow him. We need to take some directions. We need to follow him. But you know, we want to follow him, but we want to follow him when everything is good. We want to follow him. We want to follow him when the sun is shining on us, when our bills are paid, when there's food on the table, when the air conditioner is working, when we have new clothes and new shoes, when the car, we want to follow him when everything is going our way. But in joy or in sorrow, still follow your Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust his word. For he says, I am the way. And so the Bible says, and so they left him. But not only did they leave him, the text says that they lost him. Verse 44 says, an interesting word in verse 44. It says, supposing they figured he was with someone else. I suppose he's in the crowd. He's with somebody else. You see, they traveled in caravans, and that was their custom. And it was their custom that the women went first, then the men with the boys. Okay, I'll rewind that. Jeffrey, you ready? You ready? You ready? Vivian went first, then you and Riley. Y'all missed it. I thought we'd get that in this church. The women led the way. They were out front. And the men, we have a committee we need to teach this text to, but I'm not going to deal with that right now. Well, that's what the Bible says. I didn't read. The Bible said that they were out. I'll move on. So as they set up camp that night, perhaps Mary said to Joseph, I need you to take your sanctified imagination with me now. Joe, would you go tell Jesus to come on? It's time for evening worship. And Joseph replies, me tell him, he's with you. No, he's not with me. He's been with you all day. No, he's not with me. And they soon realized that neither one of them had Jesus. So they say, well, let's go over to Zach and Liz's tent and let's ask them. So they get there and they ask the question, hey, where's Jesus? And they tell them, we haven't seen him all day. Now, those are the worst words a mother can hear about their child, that no one has seen them all day. Can't you imagine Joseph? Mary, calm down. Mary, calm down. He's probably with someone else. Let's just begin to check around. And so they go from tent to tent and family to family. They go from company to company asking the same question. Do you know where Jesus is? And getting the same response. Isn't he with you? You see, they took for granted that he was with someone else in the family. And many people are trying to make it to heaven on the coattail of others. Some say, my mama is a devout Christian and my daddy is Pastor so-and-so. You know, I have Aunt Beulah and Uncle Buddy, Auntie Mag and Cousin Mark. You know, there's some church-going folks. I don't have to worry about anything because they will put a prayer in for me. They will say a prayer for me. Well, let me interrupt this regularly scheduled program to bring you this special news bulletin. Their praying may bring you special protection in your stubbornness, but you better make sure you know him for yourself. You see, you can't make it in on somebody else. You can't make it in on the prayers of your righteous mother or on the powerful preaching of your papa. Neither can you get there on the goodness of your auntie or your uncle, nor on their hope for your salvation. You must believe, confess, repent, and be baptized for yourself. For there's only one man's righteousness that will save you, and that's the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, there are four words that no one ever wants to hear. They're found in Matthew 7:24. Nobody wants to hear Jesus say, "I never knew you." Four words that will jam hell to the brim. Hey, Jesus, remember me? Who are you again? Well, don't assume that he's with someone else in the family. Don't bank on him being with them because they may not have him either. Okay, now back to our regularly scheduled program. They had gone a whole day's journey before they realized that Jesus was not with them. An entire day's journey. An entire day's journey. An entire day's journey. So let's just say that you're traveling at 70 miles an hour. Let's say you're doing the speed limit. You don't drive like some other people, and you're doing the speed limit, and you probably drive 10 hours a day. 700 miles later, you realize your child is not in the back seat. It's not around the corner. It's just not down the street. 700 miles later, you realize, oh, wait a minute. I think we're missing someone. What a devastating feeling it is to believe that you are in his presence, that he is with you, only to find out that you are not in his presence and he is not with you, and you have been going along for some time and you did not realize it. We need to be like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. We need to examine ourselves to be whether we be in the faith. Mothers, you know how it is. Some of your children have been riding on your skirt tail, and whenever they get in trouble and they realize that Jesus is not with them, they come running back to you because they want to know how to get through the storm. They want to talk to Aunt Beulah and Uncle Buddy so that they can find out where Jesus is. They want to call Aunt Mag and Cousin Mark, trying to find out where Jesus is. They even go to the pastor and ask, "Hey, how, where is Jesus? I lost him somewhere along the way." And she lets them know you have to have him for yourself. In fact, he tells us that in Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek me, you'll find me. It's not hard. If you look for me, you will find me if you do it with all your heart. So not only had they left him, not only had they lost him, but the Bible says that they looked for him. And verse 44 says they went all around. They began to look to see just where Jesus was. When you look at verse 45, they actually begin to go all around to see if they could figure out who had Jesus. You know you're in trouble if you're asking somebody else if they got Jesus for you. You know how it is. People get in trouble and they fall on hard times, and the first place they want to come to is to the church. They are in search of something and someone that can help them. They tell you, "Well, you know, I grew up in the church. I used to be a pathfinder. I used to usher. I used to sing in the choir." They tell you how hard their life has been. And they tell you, "I haven't been to church in years, but you know what? I'm coming home." And amen, they are coming home. You see, they realize that they left, lost, and looked for him. But verse 46 gives us an interesting word. It tells us that they located him. They located him. Notice this. How long did it take to lose him? One day. How long did it take to find him? 3 days. It took them three times as long to get back to where they left him. It took them three times as long to find him as it did to lose him. And where did they find him? They found him right where they left him. You may wonder, how could someone possibly lose Jesus? Well, it's simple. They lost him because they didn't know where they left him. Isn't that how you lose something? Didn't know where you left it. Notice, though, that Jesus did not leave them. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus does not leave us. We always leave him. You see, most have lost Jesus because they stopped doing what they did when they first came into church. Some lost him because they stopped witnessing, because they stopped studying, because they stopped praying, some because they stopped praising, some because they stopped going to church. I don't know where you lost him, but I can tell you where to find him. Go back to doing whatever you were doing when you had him. So maybe you have to go back to singing in the morning. Go back to praying throughout the day. Go back to telling somebody else about the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is coming again. Go back to reading your Bible daily. Go back to giving out those tracts that we always have that we share with people. Go back to the time of family worship. Go back to taking your problems to Jesus. Go back to being wholly dependent upon him. I don't know where you left him. I don't know where you lost him, but if you go back there, you surely will find him. You see, there was a little boy who after having said his prayers and been kissed by his parents and tucked into bed, they told him good night and tucked him in. They went out and turned the light, and they got down to their room, and by the time they got there, they heard a thump. And so they got up and turned around, and when they walked in the room, it was obvious what had happened. He had fallen out of the bed. And so they said to him, "How'd you do that?" And in his childhood simplicity, he said, "I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in." You know, some people came in church and sat down on the padded pews of truth and got comfortable in the routine of salvation, and they fell asleep right where they came in. And if you're not careful, you will fall right out of church. And when you wake up, you wonder, well, how did I get here? And the answer is in Revelation 2:4, because you left your first love. You see, my friends, regardless of where you are in your journey, remember, Jesus can always be found. To have the relationship with him. You see, that is the central thing to our Christian experience. The relationship with Jesus. Oh, don't get me wrong. It's good to know the 28 fundamentals. It's good to have all 10 commandments. It's good to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't have Jesus in your life, if you don't have a relationship with him personally, then you've missed the boat. We've gone through all this stuff for nothing, done all these things for nothing. Because if you don't have Jesus, it really doesn't make a difference. There was a young man who came to get baptized one day, and I said, "We're having baptism now. Put some water in the pool." And all the elders and deacons came, wait, Pastor, what do you mean? He hasn't had Bible studies yet. I said, "Excuse me? He hasn't had Bible studies yet." I said, "How do you know?" "Nobody studied with him. He doesn't know about the 28 fundamental beliefs. He doesn't know, he went through all these things." I said, "Does he know Jesus? Does he know Jesus?" They said, "What difference does..." I said, "Excuse me?" I said, "Does he know Jesus? Because I am a firm believer that when you fall in love with Jesus, whatever Jesus asks you to do, you're going to do. Everything else falls into place. Make sure you have the relationship with Jesus. Everything else falls in place." There were three men who took a trip to the Big Apple. And when they arrived, they asked their Uber driver to take them to the classiest hotel in the city. When they entered the hotel, they heard the relaxing music from the Steinway piano, and they saw the enormous Bacharach chandelier. They looked around and saw all the beautiful mahogany and the enormous, beautifully appointed lobby. When they arrived at the desk, the concierge asked them how he could assist them. They told him they wanted the best room the hotel had to offer. Well, he quickly informed them that the room that they were requesting wasn't a room, but it was actually a floor. It was the 75th floor. He told them it had a 360-degree view of the city. It gave them 24-hour maid service, 24-hour chef and butler, 24-hour masseuse, and a 24-hour limousine service. He told them that it was tri-level. It had four bedrooms with private baths and jacuzzis. It was complete with a living room, formal living room and dining room, and two private studies. He began to tell them that it had an indoor lap pool and a balcony with a magnificent view of the city. Well, they said, "That's it. That's the room that we want. Bring it on. That's it. That's it." And he quickly informed them, "Well, now that room costs $35,000 a night." "Wow. That's a lot of money." And they looked at each other, and they quickly conferred, and they said, "Well, we've been saving for it, so let's go for it." So they paid for the room, and they notified the concierge. I wish I could pay $35,000 for a night I don't know about you. You might even love me. Live, if I could, $35,000, you know what I can do for 30? One room. They pay for the room. They told the concierge, well, if you got it like that, go for it. They pay for the room, and they told the concierge, we're going out for an evening on the town. So they got into the chauffeur-driven Bentley, and off they went to the finest hotel restaurant in the city. And then they went to a Broadway premiere, and they were going to some other things after, but it was storming so bad, they told the chauffeur to take them back to the hotel. When they arrived at the hotel, it was dimly lit because it only had emergency lighting, and the concierge quickly came up to them, and he began to share with them the bad news. He explained that because of the bad storm, the hotel was running on emergency power. And they said, well, that's okay. Just give us the pass key to the 75th floor, and we'll see you all in the morning. The concierge apologized that he had not made it clear to them that since there was no electricity in the hotel, that the elevator was inoperable, but that he would refund their money and give each of them a complimentary suite on a lower floor. No. We saved our money, we paid our money, we want our room, give us the key. But the elevators are not working, he reminded him. They replied to him, you have steps, don't you? Yes, but it's 75 flights. We'll crawl if we have to. So the concierge points them to the stairway, and off they go. And for the first 8 flights, they ran the first 8 flight of steps. And then they realized that they needed to perhaps to pace themselves. So the next few steps, they begin to jog. When they reached the 16th floor, they were winded, and they said, well, you know, we better slow down a little bit, and we just need to start walking. And so they began to walk the next few steps. And as they were walking, all the time they talked about how great it's going to be when we get there to that floor. It is magnificent. Can you imagine the joy that we're going to have when we walk inside? And then they arrive at the 70th floor out of energy and strength. They stopped and rested for a while. And then one of them informed them, you know what? I just can't go any further. I'm done. I'll stay right here. And in the morning, I'll take the elevator down, and then I'll get the pass key to the penthouse, and I'll come back up and I'll join you. But after some encouraging, they persuade him, let's just keep going on. So they reached the 72nd floor, and two of them said, look, I'm done. It's not worth all the effort. It's no longer worth the sacrifice. We're out. I can't go any further. The remaining man said, look, if I got to crawl the last 3 flights of steps, I'm going to get there. So he started off on the last 3 flights of steps, and all the while, the other two are inquiring as to whether he made it or not. Can you see anything? What does it look like? And they heard nothing. And then after a while, they heard a response, oh my goodness, wow. And they asked, what is it? How is it? He said, I can't describe it to you. You have to see it. Well, are you inside? They asked. No, I'm just in the hallway. You have to see this. And his excitement was the impetus for them to keep to gain strength and make it the last 3 flights of steps. When they get there to the 75th floor, they find him sprawled out on the floor. And they ask, well, why are you here? Why didn't you go inside? Oh, yes, you were waiting for us so we could experience it together, right? No, he replied, I was waiting on you with the key. The key? No, you have the key. No. You have the key. No, I don't have the key. He has the key. Oh, I don't have the key. And after interrogating each other, they realized they had come all that way, through all that suffering, through all that sacrifice, and forgot the key. Don't make it through your Christian journey going after heaven to receive the riches of glory. Go through the sacrificing, the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, and forget the key. Don't go through all of that, and you don't have Jesus with you. You see, some are chasing after glory of the world, and it's okay to have riches. Just make sure you have the key to the kingdom. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Remember, there is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. Make sure you have the key, Jesus, to unlock
the riches of glory and enter you in to the kingdom made for you.